Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles with me, we're now in chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2. Back to our basic training, as we've talked about before, as I'm losing my earpiece. But just as a refresher, I'd like us to go back to the beginning of chapter 2, which we looked at last week. I'm going to read the first seven chapters so you can follow along. Verses, you know what I meant. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so we began our look at chapter 2, starting last week, by seeing what we were all like without Jesus Christ. And I think we all agreed it was not pretty. It was not pretty. But as Paul writes, all of us were like that at one time. We were all dead in our transgressions and in our sins. We were dominated by the world. We were dominated by Satan, and we were dominated by our own flesh. We were doomed to face the wrath of God. But just like when everything looked hopeless, when we were completely helpless to do anything about our desperate situation and our desperate condition, God entered into our lives in order to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so this morning we're going to focus on what God did to address each of the three deepest needs that we have in our life. Are we ready? The three deepest needs we need. And although our English translators have provided them for us in order to make the passage readable, in the original language, there is actually not a verb. Okay, English lesson, okay? There is not a verb at the beginning of chapter 2 until we get to verse 5. It says, then beginning in that verse, Paul uses three really unusual verbs to describe what God has done for us. He takes common verbs and adds the three-letter prefix S-U-N, which is Greek for with. See, you're getting a lesson today. You're smarter than me now. He does this to emphasize the fact that each of the three actions that God has taken to meet those deepest needs has been accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were made alive together with Christ. We were raised up together with Christ. And we are seated together with Christ. Can we say amen to that this morning? Jesus was made alive. raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father as a result of his resurrection. And because of our identification and relationship with Christ, God's grace has allowed us to experience those same three benefits. But it's also interesting that all three of these verbs are in the aorist, or past tense, if you will. My first thought was, you know, that really doesn't seem right. I haven't yet been resurrected from the dead, and I have not been raised up or been seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms. But what I think is happening here, Paul is trying to communicate two things to us by using these past tense things here. First, I think he's making the point that all of this, Christianity, the way we practice religion, all these things, all of this has been done. This is a done deal. This is not to come. This is now. You have salvation now. You can experience those benefits now. But perhaps even more importantly, Paul seems to be indicating that there is a present aspect of all those three actions that, again, we get to experience right here. And now, as we live out our life here on earth. And that's what we need to focus on a little bit this morning. So we're going to spend a few minutes examining how God meets our deepest needs through Jesus Christ. First of all, we were dead. We know that. We were dead because God gave us a new disposition. And I'm going to explain that. He gave us a new disposition. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And as we saw a week ago, before God came into our lives, we were in a spiritual morgue, and the cause of death was our transgressions and sins. We were helpless to do anything about those sins and the spiritual death that resulted from those. So we have a need to be made alive. And we can't do anything about it. That's sad, isn't it? We can't do anything about it. You have no control. Now I see some people sweating. Not just me. Okay? We can't do anything about it. But because of God's great love for us, which is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in those transgressions. Because it is by grace we have been saved. Because God is loving, merciful, and full of grace, He chose to make us alive together with Christ even as we were dead. In other words, God didn't wait for us to become a better person or even to engage in some ritual or some complex task. No. When he raised Christ from the dead, there is a sense in which he also made us alive as well. But exactly how does that impact our lives here and now? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go to the parable of the prodigal son for just a moment. And most of you know the story. But you'll remember that the younger son asked for his inheritance, which, of course, he squandered by his loose living. And finally, after he had a change of heart, he returns to his father. And when he returned, this is what his father said: "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." What exactly did his father mean by that? He didn't die, at least not physically. But when his father described him as having been dead and now alive again, I think he was making reference to the fact that he had now a new disposition, a new attitude. He had been transformed from a selfish, ungrateful son to one who now recognized the blessings he had and who was thankful for them. He didn't gain any new abilities or skills. He hadn't been transformed physically. The transformation had taken place in his heart or his mind. But isn't that exactly what God has done for us through our union with Christ and our sharing in his resurrection? God doesn't give us a new brain or a new intelligence or any other new skills or abilities when we become believers. But what he does do is gives us a new disposition, a change of heart. Here's how Paul described that change in another one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is in a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So, when we are in Christ, God transforms our hearts so that we are able to do all the seemingly impossible things that Jesus calls us to do. One of those things is love the unlovable. I know some people are probably coming to your mind. You love the unlovable. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus commands me to love my enemies, there's a certain feeling there, isn't there? But when he commands me, I have a hard time with that sometimes. I have a hard enough time loving those that I like sometimes. But because Jesus has changed my heart, he makes it possible for me to love those who are hard to love. The other thing it allows us to do is to endure the unendurable. We can endure the unendurable. There are many of you here this morning that I admire greatly for many different reasons. And you may not even know it, but I do. But I know that you're experiencing all kinds of pain in your life. For some of you, it's constant physical pain that you live with day after day. For some of you, it's the emotional pain of losing a loved one or watching someone that you care about go through tough times. For some of you, it's the spiritual heartbreak of family or friends that do not desire a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And you've all endured that pain. Not because you have some supernatural ability to do so, but because by God's grace, he has given each and every one of us a new disposition that allows us to endure. We're also able to achieve the unachievable. God often calls us to do things that are far beyond our own abilities. It's not comfortable, I get it. There's things that I do that are still uncomfortable for me. When I became pastor of this church, I wasn't very fond of making hospital visits. I'm still not, for many different reasons, which we can go into later. But I didn't really feel comfortable doing those things. And quite frankly, I've seen what some of you look like in hospital gowns. I'm just kidding. I know. It's not a fashion statement, I know. But God has completely, well, I shouldn't say completely, he is transforming me in my mind in that area. He has given me a whole new disposition to the point that I actually enjoy ministering to people in that situation. Only God could make that kind of change in my heart. Only God. But you can also forgive the unforgivable. Did you know that? You can forgive the unforgivable. I know that many of us have been hurt very deeply by the words or even the actions of others. In fact, as even I say that, for most of us, some hurt probably immediately comes to your mind. But without the new disposition we are given through Jesus Christ, it would be impossible for us to forgive those people. But as a result of God's grace, we are enabled to forgive even 70 times 7, just like Jesus taught Peter. We were dominated. But God gives us a new environment in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So basically he's saying, without God, we were powerless to overcome the powerful forces of this world, Satan, and even our own flesh or our sinful nature. But once again, God met that need for us. In Jesus, he provided the way for us to overcome those powerful forces which once kept us in bondage. But guess what? We are free. We are free. And God has raised us up with Christ. When we become Christ followers, we are not immediately physically raised up from this earth. And that will indeed occur someday. But for right now, we're still right here on this earth. But when the moment we become Christians, our citizenship is changed. We are no longer citizens of this earth, but rather citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's why later in his letter, Paul refers to us as foreigners and aliens. Peter and the writer of Hebrews also call us aliens and strangers in their letters. And one of the things that go along with this new citizenship is that we are raised up into a new environment that is completely different than the one we are subject to before our salvation. So being citizens of the heavenly realm gives us a whole new outlook on our lives. We begin to evaluate and live our lives based on the standards of the heavenly realm rather than of this world. It's a change of thought. It's a change of mind. And it's a change of heart. We no longer should be operating the same way we were before we came to know Christ. Paul makes this even clearer in his letter to the Colossian church. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So when God raised us up with Christ, he gave us the ability to set our minds on things above and not just things on this earth. So we do have the ability. What is it, the comedian Ron White, you guys know who I'm talking about? He says, I have the right, but I don't have the ability. Okay? We have the ability. Thank you, Dave. We have the ability. God has given us that gift. And although Paul doesn't specifically refer to it in this verse, we've already seen that one aspect of creating a new environment for us is that God places us into a body of like-minded of children of God who can hold us accountable and encourage us as we face the influence of this world, Satan, our flesh, our human nature. And although God does not completely remove us from this influence of the world, Satan and flesh, but by being united with Christ, we are placed into an environment where it is now possible to overcome those powerful forces. Because without our union with Christ, we wouldn't even be aware that there was a heavenly kingdom, alone be a part of it. We were doomed, but God gave us a new intimacy. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So without Christ, we were doomed to face the wrath of a holy God. And once again, there was nothing we could do about it in our own capacity to overcome that fate. But thanks be to God, He met that need too. He meets that need too. And seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we have to understand that the idea of being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms has many aspects to it. One implication is that, like Christ, we have been raised to a position of superiority and authority over the evil powers that Paul wrote about at the end of chapter 1. So, in that sense, being seated with Christ also addresses our need to overcome our domination by the world and Satan. There is a need. We need to be seated with Christ because it also reminds us that we will one day be seated with Him in order to reign with Him. Do we understand that? I think that's kind of part of the problem with people who do not have a relationship to Christ. They don't realize what they're missing out on. That's our job, is it not? We can no longer remain silent. We need to speak the truth. But more importantly, we need to live the truth. We can say whatever we want to. We can project whatever we want to. But when it goes beyond these doors, what does your life reflect? Is it Christ's likeness? Or is it, insert your name, likeness? But given the rest of what Paul writes here, he seems to have something else in mind. Throughout the Gospels, we see that being seated with Jesus puts a person in a place of revelation and intimacy. Think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Or Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him. Or perhaps even the best example occurs during the Last Supper. John 13:23-26. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means," leaning back against Jesus. And he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. During that meal, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was seated with Christ. But it's very interesting that Peter did not ask Jesus directly who was going to betray Him. Instead, he asked John, who is seated with Jesus. And by being seated with Christ, John was in a position of intimacy where Jesus could reveal to him what was about to happen. Go back and look at our passage from Ephesians again. Notice the purpose from which God has seated us in the heavenly realms together with Christ, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The purpose of seating us with Christ in the heavenly realms is so that God might reveal himself to us, and that he might demonstrate his kindness to us. This is obviously in sharp contrast to the wrath that we all face without Jesus in our life. When we put all of this together, when we mush it all together, we get a picture of a God who desires to reveal himself to us and have an intimate personal relationship with us. And the only possible way to do that is through our union with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that we're even capable of fully understanding the implications of what God has done for us in meeting our deepest needs. Because in Jesus, he accomplished what we could never do on our own. And that blows our minds sometimes. You mean someone else can do it better than me? Makes me feel good. But that is the truth. What Paul describes here in these verses is genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity. Lives that have been completely transformed through our identification and union with Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, many of us have settled for something that is far inferior to a life where all of our greatest needs have been met by God. Many of you probably remember when Coca-Cola introduced their new Coke on April 23rd, 1985. Not to make you feel old, I was only 4 years old. But the change in their formula was primarily designed to address the marketing campaign of their rival, Pepsi, who claimed that more people preferred the slightly sweeter taste of Pepsi. Fast forward less than 3 months later, after its introduction, Coke gave in to outside pressure and brought back the original Coke, which then renamed it Coke Classic. And although it continued to sell the new Coke, which it later named it Coca-Cola 2, the sales of the new Coke had dwindled to only 3% of the market 6 months later. You see, when it came to their cola, people weren't willing to settle for anything less than the real thing. But unfortunately, many of those same people have settled for a counterfeit of the real thing when it comes to their Christianity. Rather than living a life that has been completely transformed by God, they are satisfied with something far less. Some have settled for what we call fire insurance Christianity. The kind that says, well, you know what, I'll pray this prayer just to make sure that I go to heaven when I die. But I'll just keep living life the way that I want to do it while I'm here on this earth. And I know about that first one because I tried that too at one point in my life. Some have settled for works Christianity, one where they are constantly trying to do enough good things to earn their way into God's favor. Many of the cults that claim to be Christians fit into this category. And I know a lot of us have been there and tried that too. Some of us have settled for religious Christianity, the kind of Christianity that figures if I go to church regularly, I get baptized, and certainly I tithe, you know, then I think I'll be okay with God. I think you'll admit, along with me, that we've been there before too. But we have to understand, none of those counterfeits are capable of meeting our deepest needs. None of them deal with the fact that we were dead, dominated, and doomed. Only the life-transforming work of God that Paul describes in this passage can do that. Some of you have never experienced that kind of genuine Christianity. Perhaps, like me, you've tried all the counterfeits, but they just didn't meet those needs in your life. So maybe this morning, you're wanting to make that commitment again. You're tired of being deceived into trying those counterfeits rather than sticking to the real thing. Maybe you've been persuaded to try some new formula that promises to satisfy you, but you found out it just doesn't measure up to the original. Well, I want to encourage you this morning is return to the real thing. Return to the real thing. Let God meet your deepest needs by giving you that new disposition. Which would allow us to accomplish what we feel might be unaccomplishable, unattainable. Let God help us and help you overcome the domination of this world by lifting you into that new environment of the heavenly realms. Let God reveal himself to you as you sit with him in his presence. Because that kind of genuine Christianity always satisfies. Always satisfies. And if you feel that you're in some sort of counterfeit wheel of doom, don't leave today. Don't leave today without knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are with the real thing. Amen? Dave.
Stand together.
Jesus is calling.
Christ indeed is risen. Amen. Gary, come on up. Present Gary with his baptism certificate. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Stick around. You don't get off that easy, Gary.
Take it and leave? No?
Yeah. Get your gift card and then, you know, I'm just kidding.
Okay.
We also have Carol Michaelis. Come on.
Yeah.
She said it, not me. And somebody named Ed and Kalita. I don't know. I laughed when he handed this to me. Because you both wrote on separate ones, so she doesn't claim you, apparently. All right, well, all right. Yeah. You all know Carol. You know Ed and Kalita. They come wishing desire to rejoin the church and to join the church. So, what say you?
Amen.
All in favor? You're stuck now. Okay. Before we leave, please come up and welcome them into the family and re-welcome them to the family. And then Gary for his decision, as we are now subject to watching you grow in your faith in Christ. So, again, congratulations. Okay. Family, you can come too. Okay. What a wonderful day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You love Your church. We thank You that You love Your people. Lord, I pray that we are a testament to Your love by the things that we say, the things that we do. Lord, we just want to glorify Your name. We live in a very dark world, but Lord, Your light shines brighter than any darkness could ever hold. So Lord, we thank You. We love You. And Lord, we just, we're in awe of You sometimes. We just, which is fun, even as a pastor, it's fun, but even as a human being, it's just really, really good to see people coming to know You, loving You, and giving their lives to You. Thank You, Lord, for this day, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Come and welcome them, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.